Sorry, I need a drink. I got excited and sang louder than my body likes. Okay. As the Lord would have it, I thought I was going to have to kind of break out of the resisting the spirit in the age of the age church messages and kind of do a, hey, this is why it's important that we think about what the Bible says about gathering. And the Lord was like, Tom, how about if you catch up with me and see this is actually what 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is talking about. So as I was like seeking him this morning and he's like, I don't want you to break out of what we were doing. I want you to keep doing what we're doing. I'm timing these things together. So this morning we're going to keep talking about 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 in a really specific way, the mandate to gather together. Now, I'm going to tell you something that's very true from the Bible, but it's not a kind of thing that we grit our teeth and do. Okay? It's a kind of thing that we repent into. We tell Jesus, this is very dangerous. I don't have the faith for it if you don't have the faith for it. I don't understand it if you don't understand it. I don't like it if you don't like it. Like, you tell him the truth about this, okay? Because I want to tell you just real soberly and real clearly, if you stay loyal to Jesus in the next couple of years, I say that because I believe we're in the end times. I believe he's coming. If you're going to stay loyal to him, the earth is going to hate you. You just have to accept that right now. But if you're like, got all this bravado, I don't care what anybody thinks about me, you're actually lying. You're lying to yourself. You're lying to the people around you. You do care. Like, it's what Matt was just praying about. Like, we're actually kind of born to care what people think about us. It's knit into us. And then the problem is, at the time of the fall, when man rebelled against God, there were two sets of leaders set up. But we were always supposed to care about being seen as people that follow God. When there was one leader, like, that was desirable, right? That we would care. We'd care about what each other looked like. We'd care that we were shining in glory. We'd care about the truth being spoken. We'd care about the appearance of the body of God, like when God first made Adam and Eve. The reason that the fear of man was introduced in the first place was the fall, okay? So it's not like we shouldn't care. It's that we want to get over caring about what people think about us and get back into the place we care about what God thinks about us. Does that make sense? So it's easy to kind of just get way off, especially in a moment of trouble. And that's what we were talking about Friday night at the end times in the house of prayer, is that people don't fall away in the big celebrations when everything's smooth. People fall away according to the parable of the sower, the seed that falls on the rocky ground. In a time of trouble, the roots shrivel up and it dies. We're in a time of trouble right now. We want to get deep roots in the humility and the fruit of the Spirit right now while still looking at the truth. In understanding, the truth would take a miracle for us to do it. It would take an absolute miracle for us to do what I'm going to talk about this morning. If that's true, and I believe it is, then what we need to do is not like amp ourselves up to like press through in the strength of man all the barriers in front of us. What we need to do is dial down a little bit, tell God where we're afraid, look amongst us for other people that either don't understand it, don't believe it, don't like it, and pray for them. Like, we pray for each other. We should all have moments where we're like, I don't know if this is the right way to go. And not voice our doubts about it. We should pray to the Lord about it. When we do voice our doubts about it, or we have our questions, then we don't like, hey, you got to get this and go forward with us. We don't do that. We just pray for each other. And we keep doing the truth ourselves to the best of our ability, which means we keep telling God where we have need. We all have need right now. If we didn't all have need right now, some of us would be shining bright like a star, and we'd all be like, could you tell us how you did that? But since nobody's doing that yet, we all have need. We all have things we need God to fix inside of us. We don't want to waste our time like trying to focus on somebody else's one thing we see. We actually want to focus on all the things God sees about us, okay? So, item one. God is the father of a family. God has declared from the beginning that it's not good for man to be alone. Now, I'm gonna say some things about how important it is to gather together, even at the cost of our reputations and even our safety. But I want you to understand that it all is in the leadership of God. There are moments in time where God pulls people away all by themselves. Elijah is a good example. God put Elijah in the Kereth Ravine for a season so that Elijah would learn to rely on God. And then he put him in his public ministry as a prophet. You're going to see this. If you study the Bible, you'll see there are moments where somebody's separated. So we don't want to evaluate why somebody's separated. There are going to be moments in time when people are sick, like Dean and Bev right now. Dean's got something going on with headaches, I think. And he's staying home, and he's asking for prayer. This is biblical. This is in James. It says, if one of you is sick, call for the elders to come pray for you. You don't come to meetings if you're sick. You got a fever, don't come here thinking that's in faith. That's not in faith. Stay home in faith, and we pray for you. You get healed in faith, and the whole time you love the people that you're in community with. Does that make sense? Okay, great. So God has declared from the beginning that it's not good for us to be alone. In light of this whole reality, I'm talking about one aspect, but we have to stay in the leadership of the Father. Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. It's really clear. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So God, he has this amazing relationship with Adam in the garden. Like I'm sure Adam was like really enjoying seeing the maker of all in all of his infinite splendor and glory. But God was like, it's not good for you to be alone, even with me. I want you with other people. Okay, this is important. As we've studied in the last several months, the spirit of this age, or the zeitgeist of this age, it's selfishness. It's actually a desire to be the one and only. Now, if you want, I want to just tell you a spiritual principle. If you stay in selfishness, you will eventually be alone, because God gives everybody over to the spirit that they want. And the spirit of selfishness, and this is real practical, in your marriage, if you're selfish in your marriage, you will eventually end up alone. If you're selfish with your kids, if it's all about what you think and not about what they think, you will eventually end up separated from them. It's like this in church. If it's always about what you think and never about what anybody else thinks, you will end up all by your lonesome, because that's actually what you wanted. And God's willing for a time to resist you in that. But then there comes a time when he gives you over to it. I've known people that, anybody ever seen this happen? Somebody gets older and they're like, they're literally all alone. And you're like, I kind of know why. You don't like to be around people. You never give any ground of your heart to anyone else. You don't want to give into this right now. This is what's the entire church is being tempted to separate, isolate for their own safety and what they think is other people's safety. But God says it's not good to be alone. So even if we obey the rules and we do what the law says, we should. We have to in our mind say, this is not good. This isn't the answer to sickness. The answer to sickness is the presence of Jesus. Can we all agree on that? If Jesus was here, he'd be healing people? Okay, so I want you to just pay attention to what brings the presence of Jesus, because this city needs it right now. Okay, so if we study for the last several months, the spirit of this age is selfishness, and I give you this passage, 2 Timothy 3:1-5. Holy Spirit, give me patience. But know this, that in the last days, or we say last days, perilous times will come. It will be hard. Be hard to understand, difficult. It will be perilous. It'll be dangers, is what that means. You could easily trip and fall into something you don't want to be in. For men will be lovers of themselves. Selfishness marks this period of time, marks our period of time. Lovers of money. Do you notice what's happening with the markets right now? Do you notice what the main fear in the earth right now is? Not, let me be ready for Jesus. The main fear in the earth right now is the economy going to collapse? And what am I going to do for food and work and driving a car? And what's all this going to, it's mostly money is what most people are, and our own physical well-being is what most people are concerned about. Boasters, proud, blasphemers. Now, Paul's telling Timothy about the church here. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Is there power in the name of Jesus? What's that power? What does it do? We talked about it actually Friday night. Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Rapha, he heals. Jehovah Jireh, he provides. There's power in following God, but we were promised that we're coming to a point in time, people will go to church, they sing the songs, they use the name of Jesus, mostly self-centered, mostly thinking about what they're getting out of it, consumeristic church. Do we live in that time? And they would hold to a form of religion, but they deny its power. When the wind started to blow and the rain started to come, they were really built on sand and they start to fall away. That's what we're seeing right now. We're literally seeing a lack of belief in the power of God. Now, this takes faith, because you're believing in a God that nobody's ever seen, in an invisible Jesus that really hasn't walked around on the earth a whole lot in the last 2,000 years. So if you're going to have faith in this one, that he's the answer, you're going to look like an idiot. That's the point. He actually likes that. He likes the humility of that, and he likes the faith of it. He really does. Now, everyone gets what they want. This is judgment. God, this is the definition of judgment. God giving created beings over to their own leadership for their own destruction. That's what judgment is. He gives people over to the very thing generally that they were afraid of. Now, whatever you fear, you will tend to worship what you think the answer to that fear is. Okay, so if you're afraid of running out of money, you will tend to worship money. You will tend to give your allegiance to money before anything else because you're afraid of running out of money. Does that make sense? You're afraid of what people think about you. You will tend to worship man because you don't want to give yourself over to the danger of what will happen if man decides that you're not good. Yeah, what do you want to say, Ellie? Say it nice and loud. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. So Ali is saying that the end times are like this, the sifting, like where God's looking for people that want to trust him. That's absolutely right. Thank you, Ali. So everyone gets what they want. This is judgment. God giving created beings over to their own leadership for their destruction. She's saying it's like a magnet, like what you're attracted to, that's what you're grabbing onto. He does this for the sake of truth and love. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for speaking through Elliot. God will not violate free will. The truth is that no created being can live without their creator. It's impossible. You can't live without God. If man could live on his own accord, that would actually make God cease to be God. We would have some source outside of the one who is the source of all. That's impossible. Every living being needs God to keep it alive. That will be true forever. You will always need God to keep you alive. That's why he made us. He made us to be in a dependent relationship on him. Ezekiel 28:18. You defiled your sanctuaries with your many sins. Now, this is talking about Satan, the cherub, Lucifer. You defiled your sanctuaries with your many sins and your dishonest trade, so I brought fire from within you, and it consumed you. What Lucifer wanted was his own leadership, and God's declaration in Ezekiel 28 is, so I let that thing you wanted come out from within you. That desire came out from within you, and it consumed you. Now, Lucifer, his ability to understand what's happening, it's not acute. Like, it's not perfect. In fact, it says in the Bible, if the demonic beings in Lucifer would have known what God's plan was, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. He does not know. He's no longer connected to the leadership of the Father. He was given over to what he wanted, and he's doomed to destruction. He will be destroyed, guaranteed, because he can't live without the Father, and God will not take second place. That's true right now for us, too. Those that don't want God's leadership, he cuts off from his family and from gathering. This is a truth in the Bible over and over and over. When you don't want his leadership, he cuts you off from his family and from gathering together with other people that are part of his family. He will separate the wheat and the chaff. He will separate the tares from the wheat. And according to the parable of the wheat and the tares, he will take them out and put them in another place and burn them with fire. Right now, you don't want to be separated from those that are going after God. It's not good. He said it back in Genesis 2, it's not good to be separated. It's not good to be alone, but it's true going into Revelation as well. It's true from beginning to end of the Bible that it's not good to be alone. Sickness is often a curse to correct rebellion. That's like a thing in the Bible. It's often used, sickness, to correct rebellion. Now, sickness is also often used to separate people. When you got leprosy in the olden days, like you would have to get separated. When you were healed of leprosy, you'd have to go to the priest. The priest would examine you and make sure, yeah, okay, you can be back with God's holy people. This is a principle in the Bible. And so right now, we don't want to look at this and be like, yeah, it'd be good. It'd be godly to separate. It's not godly to separate. It's godly to obey the authorities. It's godly to intercede for people. It's godly to believe for supernatural healing. It's godly to believe in Jehovah Rapha. That's godly. Does that make sense? So you can do something. You can actually obey, but you obey in a way that you believe in another rescue. And you really need to do that right now. You really want to believe in another rescue. Don't give in to this idea that if we're really careful, we'll save people's lives. If that were true, Jesus wouldn't have gone to the cross. If it was just relied on us being really careful and all Jesus cared about was the flesh in this moment in time, he wouldn't have gone to the cross. But he doesn't. He cares about the body, but also the soul. He could throw the soul into hell. And so we want to be a people that we don't want to just save somebody's life for, you know, another couple of years and still see them go to hell. We want a witness of the power of God on the earth. Okay, now 1 Corinthians 5:5. This demonstrates the principle that when somebody doesn't want the leadership of God, God separates them, not because he's mad at them, because he loves them. He does not want people that aren't in agreement with his leadership gathering together. In fact, he said, what partnership can light have with darkness? Right? Remember that? He really cares that we are careful about light. Really does. 1 Corinthians 5:5. Then you must throw this man. Now, this guy was, he was caught in a unrighteous relationship with somebody he was related to. You must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan so that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself will be saved on the day the Lord returns. The separation is a punishment in order to bring people to repentance. So we don't want that. We don't want to be separated because of our sin. We don't want to be separated because of our sickness. Let me give you one about sickness right here. Numbers 12:1-14. This is Miriam and her brother Aaron getting annoyed with Moses. And they use something Moses had done in the past against him. And they start telling other people, Moses isn't the only guy that hears from God. We're prophets too. And God brings severe correction to Miriam. She was stirring up division in the camp of God's people. Numbers 12:1-14. Now, this is very similar to that passage that Sam was alluding to, that Revelation 2 passage talking about the church in Thyatira. Jezebel was teaching something incorrect. It was bringing trouble to God's people. And God's like, I gave her time to repent. If she doesn't repent, I'm going to throw her on a sick bed so that all the churches will know that I evaluate the church. God uses sickness to evaluate the church and to demonstrate his evaluation, okay? So we want to be really careful about this. While they were at Hazareth, Miriam and Aaron criticized Moses because he had married a Cushite woman. They said, has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Hasn't he spoken through us too? But the Lord heard them. Now Moses was very humble, more humble than any person on the earth. So immediately the Lord called to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam and said, go out to the tabernacle, all three of you. So the three of them went to the tabernacle. This sounds like a scary invitation to me. Then the Lord descended in the pillar of a cloud and stood at the entrance of the tabernacle. Aaron and Miriam, he called, and they stepped forward. And the Lord said to them, now listen to what I say. If there were prophets among you, I, the Lord, would reveal myself in visions. He's saying, I speak dimly to most prophets. I would speak to them in dreams, but not with my servant Moses. So of all my house, he is the one I trust. I speak to him face to face clearly and not in riddles. He sees the Lord as he is. So why were you not afraid to criticize my servant Moses? The Lord was very angry with them, and he departed. As the cloud moved from the tabernacle, there stood Miriam, her skin as white as snow from leprosy. When Aaron saw what happened, he cried out to Moses, oh, my master, please don't punish us. Isn't it funny? They saw Moses as the one punishing them, but Moses wasn't the one punishing them. God was the one punishing them. What they were really doing, they were acknowledging that Moses had a very special relationship with God. That was the point of the sickness, was for them to be corrected into humility to say, all right, yeah, Moses is the one that knows God better than anybody. Let's ask him to have God take this away. Do you see what I'm saying? That was the desired correction God was looking for. For this sin we have so foolishly committed, don't let her be like a stillborn baby, already decayed at birth. So Moses cried out to the Lord. He really was humble. He really didn't want to see them punished for rebelling against him. Oh God, I beg you, please heal her. But the Lord said to Moses, if her father had done nothing more than spit in her face, wouldn't she be defiled for 7 days? So keep her outside the camp for 7 days. After that, she may be accepted back. What my point is that separation for sickness is not good. That's not what we're going for. What we're going for is to stay in the camp of the humble and those that are reaching for righteousness, that God would continue to draw us together, okay? And I want to lay that out for you in Bible verse. I don't want you to just take my word for that, but it's important that we understand the Lord's heart for this moment in time. We live in a very key moment right now. If I believe something about what's happening, and the reason I believe it is because God gave me a prophecy last winter, and he said it's going to be record-breaking heat in the summer. And that's going to be a sign that the sixth seal is opening. And I think that's kind of crazy to believe unless you heard the Lord say it, which I did. And then it happened. July and June of last summer were the hottest months ever recorded on the planet. In fact, the entire summer was the hottest summer ever recorded on the planet. So I believe the sixth seal is opening, like, because that's what he said. And then he gave us this word about sickness. And it was like 6 months later, there's this unique sickness, like it's a new sickness. Like he told me to prepare for that. So I believe it. I don't expect you to believe it, but this is the principle, okay? If it is, in fact, the time of the seals, then pestilence is connected to the fourth seal. After that comes martyrdom. That's the fifth seal. After that comes the sixth seal, which is the pouring out of the Spirit on the church. Now, there's a time of gathering that's required before the pouring out of the Spirit on the church. It's Joel 2 is what the sixth seal is. Like the pouring out of the Spirit on all flesh, Peter in Acts 2 said it's Joel 2. So we can know for sure when the sun turns dark and the moon turns red, God's going to pour out his Spirit. That's all described in the sixth seal. And then the enemy, he's going to war against the saints for 42 months because demons are cast down in the mid-heavens. We see stars falling out of the mid-heavens at the sixth seal. And the Bible in Revelation 12 tells us when Michael stands up and Satan and the demons are cast to the earth, that then Satan declares war through the Antichrist on the saints for 42 months. Now, God, he's got a protection built into that, that the saints that prepared are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They're going to be filled in a way that's unique, like greater things than this. Now, this already happened in Acts 2. What I'm describing already happened in Acts 2 in an initial measure, in a Jerusalem-only measure. It's going to happen in a global measure in the last days. And so if we look, what kept those disciples when they were praying in the upper room 10 days, getting ready? They were tested 10 days. Like Daniel and his friends were tested 10 days, right? Before they were proven to Nebuchadnezzar to be filled with the Spirit. Well, the disciples, they were tested for 10 days. They were gathered together. In the only city it was illegal to be a Christian. Why didn't Jesus say, you know what, guys, go to Greece. Nobody really knows about me there. You'll be safe there. Build the church there. Then I'll reveal it. No, he put them in the only place it was illegal, the place he was most notorious, most infamous, and told them to gather together in the very same room that he did the Last Supper in. People knew where they were. And he told them, pray night and day, wait for the promise of the Father. When the persecution came, they had what they needed to endure the persecution. I want to tell you, we're in a moment of time right now, I believe, where we're looking literally at seals opening, deep division in the earth, second seal. Do you see deep division in the earth, the taking of peace from the earth? Economic shaking. Do you see any economic shaking? That's the third seal. The fourth seal is pestilence, animal attacks, death, like death coming to the earth, a quarter of the earth's population dying. You could just take the abortion numbers and make it real. They abort about 25% of babies on the earth right now. But we actually have a disease that is, I mean, have you looked at the graphs? Have you looked at the numbers? Do you hear the proclamations? Just this one disease, millions of people they're saying are going to die. Millions on a 7.15 billion planet. So if that's true, and is martyrdom increasing right now? Fifth seal. Do you see more? Ask Paula. She prays about it every single week. Martyrdom is at an all-time high right now. So if that's true, and the Spirit is about to be poured out, do you want to not gather and repent and get ready for the Spirit at the very moment the Spirit's about to be poured out? No, you don't. You want to gather. You also want to be lawful. It's a very narrow road. There's very difficult times. It's a perilous time. That's my point. So we don't just, in our own flesh, figure out what we're going to do. If you want to be loyal to Jesus, you are in prayer right now. You are in prayer a lot right now. Because I believe if you don't make a decision right now, you are going to miss the pouring out of the Spirit in all flesh. Now, there is a whole city in Jerusalem filled with people that were loyal to the name of Jehovah. There were 500 people that witnessed the resurrected Christ. There were 120 praying in the upper room. When the Spirit was poured out on that flesh, it was the 120 in the upper room that got it. And I've heard really kind of crazy teaching that it's just everyone, if all means all. No, all means afterward, everybody that was doing the prayer meeting. That's what it meant in Acts 2. That's what it means in Joel 2. And that's what it means in the last days. And we could see that in Revelation 7 with the servants that are sealed on the forehead. And he's like, don't do anything with the trumpet judgments until I seal those servants that did the right thing going into the sixth seal. Do you get what I'm saying? So right now, it's very important, in my opinion. Don't take my word for it. This is all in the notes. I've laid it out actually pretty clearly in the notes. Talk to the Lord about this. Jesus, am I at risk if I don't gather to missing out on the very thing I need for the worst that's coming? I believe you are. I believe if this freaks you out to the point where you're like, we're going to take a break from gathering together right now, that you are in big trouble because what's coming in the trumpet judgments are demons coming out of the pit of hell, stinging people for months at a time. There is no relief and there is no death. And they're stinging every single person who doesn't have that seal of God on their forehead, according to Revelation 8. This can be much, much worse if you're not baptized in the Holy Ghost. You want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit when this happens. And it's going to happen. Might happen in the way I see it. Probably not. But it's definitely going to happen, according to the Bible. If you don't believe that's going to happen, you don't believe Jesus is risen from the dead, you don't believe any part of the Bible. You can't take part of the Bible out and be like, I don't think that's going to happen. It's either true or it's not. And the Bible says these things are going to happen. So we got to decide, do we believe it's true? If we believe it's true, then we have to respond rightly to what God's saying. And I know it's difficult. It actually would take a miracle. You can't grit your teeth and do it. You have to tell the Holy Spirit, I don't see it, man. I look inside of me, God. I don't see it. You're going to have to put something in there that's not in there right now. That's called repentance. Okay, so as we've discussed, Jesus is uniting everything right now. Satan was against that. He brings a false unity that is really division. That's called Babylonian unity. False unity centers on human strength. True unity centers... Dad, can you feel the unity right now in the... Do the five things. Just do the five things. There's lists everywhere. Do the five things. Wash your hands. No, the five things does not include prayer, just by the way. But there's a ton of unity, even in the church, about doing the five things. That in and of itself should be a spiritual telltale to us. We should be like, wait a second. It's hard to get the church to agree on anything. Why are they suddenly agreeing on the five things? Be careful. True unity centers on Jesus' sacrifice and the power of the Holy Spirit that flows to man from that perfect act, that one-time perfect act of selfless love. Jesus said, it's finished. Do you know that Jesus declared victory over COVID-19 was finished at the cross? He said, it's finished. I believe him. Do you believe him? Now, I say I believe him. I want to believe him. When the rubber meets the road, I don't always believe him. Even when we gather, I'm not sure. I choose to believe it. I choose in humility to say, God, you know more than I do about these things. I'm going to trust you. You made me, not the other way around. God desires we get gathered together because it's in our physical gathering that his presence is manifest. This is what he's doing right now in the earth. He is bringing everything together, not separating things. You will never find anything in the Bible where separating, except for in these very limited instances for one person God's trying to show something to, you'll never see separating as part of his plan. It's always gathering. He's always taking a people from a people. He's separating from the people that don't want to go forward, but he's always bringing people that are going forward together. That's the point. Okay, so a good example is the church. So when he took the church out of Israel, most of those people, like, they didn't know each other before they became the church, right? The tax collector, Matthew, you got the brothers, you got these different people. Jesus is like going from place to place and gathering together, but then they're one. He's bringing them together. Does that make sense? He's doing that right now. Are you following me? Okay, so he took a bunch of people when he was doing his earthly ministry those 3.5 years, and then he brought them together, and they all ended up in the upper room. They were from different places, like they were from different walks of life. And then he added a ton of people to them when he poured out his spirit. Thousands, guys, were getting saved at the same time. But it says then they all got together. They followed the doctrine of the apostles. They ate together. They lived together. They shared all things in common. Do you see what I'm saying? So the separation is also unity. It's unity by division. It's called getting clean. Okay? If you washed, some stuff would fall off, but the you would be togetherly clean. Does that make sense? At least, if you do it right. Okay. Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together, speaking of Jesus, in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. He's gathering together, without a doubt. I mean, we could literally spend an entire hour just finding Bible verses about him uniting things and joining things together and making them one. God desires we gather together because it's in our physical gathering that his presence is manifest. Jesus is the head, but we are his body. If the body is disconnected, Jesus' connection to the earth is diminished. This is a spiritual principle. Could his presence be increased even if we weren't united? Absolutely. Why would it be diminished? Is he weak? No. He's chosen to have a body. He has, for whatever reason, decided that we would be the people that ministered his love and his truth and his desire to the earth. He said, go, therefore, and make disciples. For whatever reason, he's decided that us got something to do, and that something to do is actually grow in uniting together. It's called sanctification. It's called getting clean, being separated and then made one. That's what he prayed for in John 17. So Matthew 18, 15 to 20, we see this where conflict is in the body. Jesus is not okay with it. Where there's disagreement, he's not okay. The reason there's so much disagreement is we mostly don't do Matthew 18. We mostly don't tell people when we're offended. We just quit them. Go somewhere else. Sometimes if you tell people why you're offended, they quit you. They send you somewhere else. It works both ways. I've actually done it both ways. Okay, Matthew 18, 15 to 20. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. This is why we've been talking about truth and love. This is the beginning of the breakdown right here. Where you stop telling people what's true. You dance around the truth. You act like you like them. You tell everybody else you don't. You get people gathered together against them. And then eventually they quit or you quit. That's the problem that God is dealing with right now. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. But if you were unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again. I've been in the church 47 years. Do you know that I've only seen this once? I've seen tons of conflict. I've seen this once. But if you were unsuccessful, take one or two others with you, go back again, so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. Separate from them, is what it's saying. I tell you the truth. Whatever you forbid on earth. Now, he's talking. He's not transitioning to a different concept here. He's saying, in the unity, in the cleanliness, in the sanctification, there is power. Do we need power right now? Why? Why do we need power right now? Because we're getting more helpless. Trouble's increasing. People are more confused. There's a sickness that's killing people. Like, we need power. Of all the getting we could do right now, we should get the power to heal people. There's going to be millions dying. Doesn't that seem like basic Christianity? Why does the church not know this right this second? It's delusion. There is deep delusion that's being poured out right now. People are afraid. They don't want to look bad. But who cares? Jesus didn't want to look bad, but he was willing to, so that people could get healed. Do we want people to get healed? How are people going to get healed? We don't even have masks, gowns. They want people to literally sew medical masks because there are none. We are in bad shape. We're in bad shape, people. We want people to get healed. We better get Jesus here. I tell you the truth. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, in the context of the sanctification and unity and telling people the truth and reconciling these relationships. That is what will bring this power he's talking about. And whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. I also tell you this. If two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. Well, can we do this on the internet, Jesus? No, he clarifies it. For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them. Why? Because he gave the earth to mankind. And we decide together that we want his leadership. And if we're in proximity to each other, we irritate each other. We actually create this scenario. And he's like, you cannot possibly love God if you don't love your brother. And you can't really find out if you love your brother unless your brother is in close proximity to you to annoy you. It's easy to love the guy in Iowa. It's easy to love the guy in Arizona. I could just turn the computer off and not deal with him when he annoys me. It's hard to love the guy that's coming to the prayer meeting over and over that I'm at. It's actually important that we gather together. You just thought of me. Lottie just thought of me when I said that. We spend a lot of time together. I can understand. I can totally understand. Sometimes when we come in the morning, Lonnie's all put together and I haven't showered and I'm offensive, I'm sure. It's probably just the way I smell, though, right? Not what I say. No. Lonnie and I have spent a lot of hours together. It's good. Tell you the truth, whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. Whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. I know I'm repeating myself, but the Holy Spirit's saying, say it one more time. I also tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them. Now, do you guys remember Psalm 131, 133? He says, the unity of the brethren It's like the oil dripping down Aaron's beard. God commands the blessing. This, you'll find this truth throughout the Bible. I'm not just picking out a couple Bible verses that make my point. This is what the Bible says. Jesus isn't looking for theoretical agreement that he is Lord as we stay separate. He's looking for physical gathering, only possible long-term in the power of the Holy Spirit that demonstrates. Now, I just want you to think, not about yourself. I want you to think about people that have never heard of God before. If we're all separate, we're all on the internet, love Jesus, let's repent. Did you know this is true? Did you see this news story? There's a whole city has no idea we love Jesus. The people closest to us have no idea. He's looking for witnesses because he loves the world. He wants a demonstration of people willing at cost to gather together, repent humbly, not gather together declaring, "We win, all you dumb sinners." That's not Jesus. He wants people gathered together like, our only hope is this man that died for us. And we've seen enough to know we can't violate it. And we can't go back. We are left in this spot where we are completely weak. We look like criminals. We don't want to be. We actually love people. We look like the biggest jerks in town, but we know something that we can't unknow. He is the only answer to this. That's humility. That's Jesus. Father, is there any other way? Do you know part of what was in Jesus' heart when he was looking at the whole scenario? It wasn't just his physical pain. It was what would happen to those people that killed him. He's on the cross, nailed to the cross. He's like, God, forgive them. He's literally saving people on crosses next to him. His heart was wide open for other people. It's ours. At our own cost. At a heart, the cost of a very hard, difficult plan. He's looking for witnesses because he loves the world. Anything less is selfishness. It is selfish. If you have the power of God residing in you right now to not demonstrate it, it is selfish. It's evil. And he says, if you got lamp, you don't hide it under a bushel. You put it on the lampstand. If you are salt and you lose your saltiness, you are worthless to me. I will let you be trampled underfoot. Do you know what makes the salt and the light? Persecution. It's the eighth beatitude. Just before he says the thing about the salt and the light. You know what happens? You know what gets you persecution? Peacemaking. The seventh beatitude. You're like, God, I'm not okay. You're like Moses. God, don't make them sick. Did that make Moses the most popular person in Israel from then on out? No, it did not. This gathering together is why the Spirit is given. John 17, 23 to 24. This is what Jesus prayed for. I in them, Father, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me be with me where I am. He has a desire that people be gathered to his presence. Where two or three are gathered, there he is. He's literally saying, Father, I desire everybody I see in my mind's eye that's going to believe in me because of these guys. I want them together physically. Why? Well, he tells us that they may behold my glory, which you've given me, for you love me before the foundation of the world. He actually, if you look further into this passage, he says, this is the witness that the world will admit that I was sent by the Father. This gathering together, this being one. There is a war against this right now. Do you see what I'm saying? Sickness, people are afraid of it. Mostly, they're not afraid of getting sick. That's the crazy thing about this disease is the vast majority of the people that get it, some of them don't even know they got it. Isn't that crazy? The parking lots are empty. There's nobody on the streets. Like, people aren't going to work. And mostly, even if you got it, you wouldn't know. But we don't want to be the people that get people sick. It's mostly what we're afraid of. But the only one that can save them is the one that calls us to gather together so his presence is manifest. It's a divine setup. I'm telling you, it's a setup to test your faith. It really is. Now, I am not saying that we lawlessly gather together and don't care about other people. That is not a witness of Jesus. But we have to believe with all of our hearts that the only answer is the presence of the Magnificent One in this city to save people. And if we will do that, humility demands that we would pray our little knees out right now. We would not make declarations about how we're the ones, like we don't know. This is the who knows of Joel 2. Who knows if he'll leave a blessing instead of this curse? Faith says, who knows? I know his character. I know what he says in the word. I'm going to do the gathering, even though the Antichrist army is coming. Now, in Joel 2, the picture in Joel 2, 11 and 12 is the who knows, who can stand. But the picture in Joel 2, 1 to 10 is a big, nasty army coming to get them. If a big, nasty army is coming to get you and you know you don't have the strength to fight that army, is the smartest thing to do to stay together? No, it's to separate. You know, it's like the joke about the bear. I don't have to outrun a bear. I just got to outrun you. The smartest thing to do is not to gather together if a big, nasty army that you can't fight is coming. But that's what Joel 2 tells us to do. When you see the Antichrist army raising up, gather together the nursing babies, those about to be married, the priest, the elders. Cry out to the Lord. Who knows if he'll leave a blessing instead of this curse? And then he says afterward, Joel 2, 28, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Why is that? Well, because he's not wanting, he will. He's not wanting to pour out his spirit on people that are unready for it. Why? Ananias and Sapphira, good example. Filled with the Spirit, in the group of believers, lying to the Holy Spirit, hadn't gotten ready, dead because they lied to the Holy Spirit. There's power coming to this church. There's power coming to every church that's willing to do what I'm describing, to willing to care about it. How it unfolds practically, I don't know. And anybody that tells you they do, I just don't think they're telling you the truth. But there has to be a desire in our heart that is, the principle is gathering. The Lord will make a way. He'll make a way. He is so far. I just think this declaration by the governor to remove the penalties for churches together, this is not something people would expect from Governor Whitner. It's not something people would expect from her. And we need to actually thank the Lord for her. That's a big deal. She's already ridiculed on a national level, like daily. It's a big deal. And I don't like her politics personally, but I like her leadership right this second, and I'm thankful for it. And it makes me want to understand her politics. Isn't that good? Wouldn't it be good, even if we didn't agree, that we'd understand where it's coming from? Like, I want to see the good in people. Do you? Because we've been led for a few years now to just hate anybody that disagrees with us. Does that make us feel better? Does it make us love more? Does it bring us together? Or has it left us in this vulnerable spot to just separate based on the way the winds shift? It's funny to me. It's really funny to me. A couple of weeks ago, there were people like, this is no worse than the flu. I don't care. I'm going to do whatever I want. And then a couple weeks later, they're the ones that are like, don't, whatever you do. Did the Holy Spirit change his mind about COVID-19? Absolutely not. But we are fickle. We kind of go back and forth by the wind. I do it. You guys do it. We all do it. We have to repent. We actually have to say, God, what are you saying? Why are you saying it? I don't like it. Help me. Change me. Change who I am on the inside. I'm praying this because I don't like the fact that my opinion changes with the news. I mostly watch the news to figure out what God's doing. That's ridiculous. I got the Spirit inside of me. We need to repent. I do that. So this gathering together is why the Spirit is even given. This idea of coming together is one. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 to 11. Again, about 9 minutes left. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now I'm talking about the pouring out of the Spirit. That's what Corinth was, they were kind of running on what was poured out in Acts 2. There were missionaries sent out. When Jerusalem was scattered in Acts 6 and 7, people went out and they started gathering people together in order to start churches. The church is a gathering of people, physical gathering of people, so that the Spirit could be poured out and that there would be a center of prayer to invite people into. That's what Paul was doing. And revival was breaking out in the Corinthian church. And Paul's saying they missed the point of the revival. They were actually falling into this thing that left the guy, and Paul is saying, cast the guy out, give him over to Satan so that he could be saved. It was a mess. But Paul's saying, you got to understand why the Spirit is given. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. Can you do this online well? No, of course not. You can't do it well. You probably do it. Like I heard this guy once, I used to go to church with him. He said he got healed by Benny Hinn through the TV. Benny Hinn said, stretch out your hand. He stretched out his hand. He got healed. But mostly the testimonies are, I went to the meeting. There were people there. I didn't even really want to go to the meeting. The guy said, stand up. I stood up. He prayed for me. I got healed. That's Annie's testimony. Lots of people, I've seen several people get healed that way. I've never heard of anybody getting healed because I was preaching healing online. And I preach online quite a bit. We have to gather together. We have to be accountable to each other. We have to annoy each other. We have to forgive each other. We have to love each other. We have to live with each other. It's all part of what Paul's describing here in 1 Corinthians 12 to 15. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. And then Paul goes on to say this, how is it, brethren? 1 Corinthians 14, 26 to 33. Now, so he goes from 1 Corinthians 12, where he kind of tells them the way that this works, to 1 Corinthians 13, where he says the whole point of it is love. And he gives that big description of love suffering long, doesn't give up on each other, believes all things, endures all things. We see dimly. The point is not the prophecy. The point is not the tongues. The point is faith, hope, and love. And then he says, how is it? How does this work practically? How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together? Everybody say, come together. You can't do the Spirit all by your lonesome. It's not intended to be that way. It's for the profit of all. A body, if my arm was over in Portage and my legs were out in Galesburg, would my body be united? Would it even be functional? No, of course not. Each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or three at most. Each in turn, let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For all can prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but is of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Paul was saying, this is the way the church works. You actually have to be in a real-time, yielding and doing relationship with each other because you're going to function this way in heaven forever. That's the point. What we're doing right now is we're learning how to live in the authority of Jesus forever. You can't do that disconnected and distant, just worried about yourself. You can't like be in your PJs, go to the fridge for a donut. I guess donuts don't live in the fridge. Go to the cupboard for a donut. Come back, prophesy something. I'm going to check out. Well, that guy says that. That guy annoys me. Get a drink of orange juice. Come back. Oh, I like that guy. There's no interaction. There's no conflict. There's no waiting. There's no patience, no love, no joy. There's no peace, no self-control, goodness, faithfulness. It's just you doing things as you want to, when you want to, in a way that makes you feel safe and good. That's selfishness. That's the spirit of the age. That's what's happening right now. Saints gather in churches. Mystery Babylon, she gathers to the world. We're told in the last days that Satan's main line of breaking down unity is to blaspheme unity, to call the one good thing the main evil thing. What's the one thing that's required? Sitting at his feet. The thing Mary Bethany did. He said, one thing's required, I won't be taken of you. Well, we're supposed to do that together. We're supposed to do that all together. And I'm going to show that to you in a second. So in Revelation 13, 4 to 10, you're going to see that, I'll read it. They worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. That's the Antichrist. And they worship the beast saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? They don't love him. They don't really believe in him. They believe if you resist him, you're going to get run over. That's what they believe. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. There's a 3.5-year war that's coming against the church globally. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name. If you trust in his name, you're evil. I don't want to hear about prayer anymore. Let's do something. This is happening with gun control a couple years ago. I don't want to hear about your prayers anymore. Let's do something. But it's in the name of Jesus. I don't care about the name of Jesus. It's not doing anything. He'll blaspheme the tabernacle. People that gather and do that, it's a waste of time. Doesn't work. And those who dwell in heaven, those who sit before the throne in heaven, he's going to blaspheme all these things. Are you ready for this? Do you know why he's going to blaspheme those who dwell in heaven? Sorry to picture right now. I can see your faces. You're like, I don't get that one really. Well, because more judgment's coming. There's going to be more witnesses that say, this is the Lord. And eventually, the entire earth is going to be like, Jehovah is evil. And the people that sit before him and the people that declare his name, they are evil too. Because judgment is coming because of their prayers. Hasn't connected yet. It's coming. I guarantee you it's coming. It'll come when the two witnesses start witnessing in Israel, in Jerusalem. When they start telling people, this is happening because of your sin. When they start protecting people by releasing judgment at their desire to protect the church and to judge the earth, the entire earth is going to declare war on Jesus. It's coming. There's a global war coming against Jesus. You're seeing the early stirrings of it right now. Right now. And we have to decide, am I going to stand with Jesus? And he says, the time of trouble that's coming, it's unlike the earth has ever seen. Repent. Get ready. The day of the Lord is at hand. Gather together. Okay, so I want you to go with me for a second. I'm going to skip over some of this theology. I wish I had time to actually unpack it, but I don't. We already know how to deal with this plan to blaspheme. Okay, I'm going to read this last thing. Okay, so all those who dwell on the earth, let's back up for a second. Don't change yet. Verse 7. It was granted with him granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Do you know that the Antichrist is going to be given authority to overcome saints? You want to be saints filled with the Holy Spirit. You want authority to declare demons leave now. You want authority to declare sickness leave now. You want authority to declare enemies stop, be bound right now. Because the whole church is going to get tested, find out if they wanted this. It's going to get very messy. Very, very messy. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. There's no nation that will escape this war against the saints. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity, he who says, let's go off over here by ourselves, will go into captivity. That will not be good. He who kills with a sword, if your plan, get a sweet gun. I'm just playing. No one bought a sweet gun. It's actually pretty nice. But he didn't buy it because he's thinking he's going to fight off the Antichrist armies. But if that's your plan, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. We fight with weapons that are not carnal. They're powerful for pulling down strongholds. I didn't know I could take my little joke. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Okay, and then Hebrews 10 gives us that passage we all know so well, which is, let us not give up the habit of meeting together. There's a reason that the writer of Hebrews said that. He knew there was going to be a war coming against meeting together. He said, let's not give up the habit of meeting together, as some are prone to, and even more so in the as with the day approaches. I just messed it up. Let's go back for just a second and read it, because it shouldn't destroy the way the Bible says it. Okay, so you go down Hebrews 10, page 3 of the notes. Right at the beginning, Hebrews 10, 24, the verse number is missing. Let us consider one another, not selfishness, resisting the spirit of the age, in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, actually telling each other, we got to do this, and we got to keep doing all this stuff, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, except for when COVID-19 comes. Oh, it didn't say that in there. I was wrong. For if we sin willfully, he calls it willful sin to not do this. After we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. That's what will happen. If you let yourself be separated in your heart right now, what you can expect is the next challenge will be much more scary. Much more scary. You are not going to rise to the occasion. We don't rise to the occasion. The flesh rises to the occasion. Those led by the Spirit kneel at the danger. That's what he said to Peter. Peter, you're going to be caused to stumble. And Peter thought, I'm going to rise to the occasion, Jesus. And Jesus is like, dude, kneel with me in the garden. Kneel with me in the garden. And then you can read the rest of that Hebrews 10 passage on your own. I'm going to read one more little part here. Please forgive me for going a little bit over. Gathering together prepares us for the outpouring of the Spirit, page 4 of the notes. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit happens at the sixth seal. And And I kind of went over this already. Revelation 6, I give you the passage there. And it talks about, look at the very first verse. He opened the sixth seal. Behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth. That's what's going to happen. The demons that are in the mid-heavens right now are being cast to the earth. It's going to be much more demonic. It's actually happening right now, I believe. I believe that the seal opens over time personally. But is demonic activity increasing in the earth? Let me ask you. If you think so, raise your hand. Definitely. It's going to get way worse, way worse. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs and it's shaken by the mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up. This is the opening of heaven. And every... I don't know anything about that. Swing around? Wow. I don't know anything about that. That's a good thing for us to ask the Lord about. Yeah, thank you. Sorry, I don't know about it. Yeah. Yeah, 2017. August 2017, there was an eclipse. Yes. Yep, the other way. It's going to make an X across America. Abigail's saying she remembers that there was a sign in the sun that went literally right across America, and they're saying that another one's going to come, go the other way. Just before that, preceding that, a couple years before that, were the blood moons, for a tetrad of blood moons. Yeah, so we have enough evidence to be like, okay, if this isn't it, we should at least act like it is, right? Okay, so then the sky receded as when it's rolled up. When it's rolled up, and I believe that's heaven opening. Jesus, when he gave up his spirit on the cross, like literally, people saw bodies come up out of graves and walk through the walk through Jerusalem, when the veil in the temple was split. That was an opening of heaven. When Jesus took his disciples up on the Mount of Transfiguration, he got so bright that those disciples, they could see Moses and Elijah there with Jesus. Like, that was heaven. That was the sky was, like, pulling back, and they were seeing something. That's what I believe this is describing. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth, the great men, and I just want you to picture the scientists, the experts, the kings right now telling you what to do. This is what they're going to do if they don't repent. If they don't bow the knee to Jesus, this is what they will do. I believe in months, personally. I could be wrong. It could be 10 years from now. I don't know. But I like believing it's months because it fuels my heart to intercede. It fuels my heart to tell you about these things. There's no good reason for me to tell you these things. None, except for Jesus. This gains me nothing. I don't get paid for it. I got a job. But this fuels my heart to spend time here. Just to believe it. Even if it's wrong. This is what John did. He's like, little children, it's the last hour. That helped John. Peter, we know it's at hand. That helped Peter. Tom Stoltz, I think months. It helps Tom Stoltz. What do you say? What is your thing? What fuels your heart? What burns in your heart? This is what's going to happen to all the experts that we're watching on the news right now. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, they hid themselves in caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now, the answer to this question is Revelation 7. Don't do anything next until you seal the servants on their forehead. And then we see the remnant in Israel protected. There's a war that's coming against the remnant in Israel. She's going to flee. She's going to go to the stronghold in Petra in Jordan. Sam and Jess talked about that a few months ago. This is all going to happen. Did you want to ask something, John? Yeah. Yeah. Everyone, all the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men. So Jonah's asking, does that include the Antichrist? Absolutely. There comes a moment in time when everybody hides, but then they come back out. Do you guys remember the earthquake in Kalamazoo? When that happened, people were freaked out. What is this? What is the meaning of these things? 3 or 4 days later, life didn't change that much. Went back to life. Forgot about it. Kalamazoo shooting? I was in prayer meetings. They were packed and they were pumping. A couple weeks later, You do life. Life isn't going to stop when this happens. They're going to go back to being kings, rich men, great men. But for a moment, they're going to cry out to the rocks to kill them because they don't know what's happening, and they know it's Jesus. This is actually going to be the spark of a war against Christians for 42 months. That's what's happening next. The sixth seal in the outpouring of the Spirit, oh, Joel 2, 28 to 32, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. After the repentance, before the Antichrist army, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Now, we know this wasn't fulfilled in Joel's day because Peter said in Acts 2, this is happening right now. But the sun wasn't turning blood red, or dark, and the moon wasn't turning blood red, and it wasn't global. Jesus told Peter it's going to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. We are the ends of the earth people. It's going to happen again. Jesus comes twice. All these things happen twice. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fires and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what Jesus wants. He wants a witness of salvation. When he pours out his Spirit, he's going to pour it out on people that are like, this is the one who saves. He's not going to pour out his Spirit on a bunch of people that don't believe that he is the one that's going to save, because it wouldn't be the witness that he's talking about right here. He's saying, I want everyone who calls the name of the Lord to be saved. That's what he did in Acts 2. Thousands got saved. What did Peter preach in Acts 2? You killed Jesus. Repent. And thousands of people, that was a message that reached their heart because the Spirit was empowering what Peter was saying. Do you want to preach with power and save thousands of people in this hour? Then gather together like it says in Joel 2. See the hour that you live in. See the time you live in. Revelation 7, 1 to 3 talks about the sealing of the servants. And then it talks about the remnant of Israel. And then what happens after the remnant is described? A multitude without number before the throne, palm branches in their hands. You can't count how many people are going to get saved by the witness of a few clumps of people all over the earth that are like, we're going to meet, not separate. We're going to see the moment in time we live in. We're going to cry out for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He's going to make us ready. It's going to be very difficult. We're going to learn humility. We're going to actually be hated. We're going to share in what Jesus said. If they loved me, they'd love you, but they don't. If the world hated me, it's going to hate you. If it listened to me, it's going to listen to you. Some people are going to listen. The trumpet judgments, page 4, bottom, are describing the war against the saints. While the two witnesses prophesy for 1,260 days in Jerusalem, there is a global war raging against Christians. I'm telling you the future. The Jewish remnant is being kept by God in the prayers of the saints in the wilderness stronghold of Petra. People all over the world witness this and call on the name of the Lord and are saved. That's the multitude without number before the throne. What happened in Jerusalem in the book of Acts is going global. The exact same principles will be in play. Jesus told his disciples, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the world. We live in the ends of the world time. Jesus prayed we would experience the same things as his disciples in the upper room the night before his arrest. Now, I want you to hear this last part. Jen, you can come up. So when the sixth seal is opened fully, stars are cast down from heaven, the Spirit's being poured out, do you think we're going to pray more? We're going to pray more into this day. Some people are going to pray more into this day. When we pray, what happens in the mid-heavens that we can't see? Angels move. That's what the angel told Daniel in Daniel 10. Paula was talking about this. We're filling bowls up. Angels are moving. Michael's going to stand up. That's what it says in Daniel 12. At that time, Michael shall stand up, and there will be a time of trouble unlike the earth has ever seen since there was a nation. I want you to hear about that, what happens when Michael stands up. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. I'm on page 5 of the notes, Revelation 12, 7 to 17. And the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore,